Do you think it's possible to follow more than one person? The interesting thing is that I've talked to some people actually believe it's true, that you can, that it's possible to follow more than one person. And I guess for a short period of time, it may seem that way, because what if both of those people are going in the same direction? Well, it kind of looks like you're following both. But I can promise you this, that if you believe you're following more than one person or more than one thing, if there are multiple things that have high priority in your life, you know what eventually happens? One goes this way and one goes the other way, and you're quickly then forced to decide, well, who am I following? And it's caused me to look at, I guess you'd call it the cost. What does it cost me to follow someone? And you know what's interesting is that I have found that this problem comes up in relationships all the time when it comes to counting the cost. I've heard people come up to me and they're almost sad because they say, you know what, if I had only knew the cost of what that new job was going to cost me, I never would have taken it. And at first it sounded like a great offer and I grabbed it and ran with it. But now that I'm looking back at just how much cost it impacted to me in my life and in my family's life, I never would have done it. I've had other people, they'll come into my office and they will literally be upset about the fact and they'll say, you know what, Pastor, I wish that, and it's usually just I have one person in there, I wish that I had had premarital counseling before I got married, because it would have shown me the cost of what this marriage would have been before I made that forever commitment. Because that's what marriage is, it's a forever commitment. And I rarely hear people say this out loud, but you know what? I've been around enough people who have been in the church for a while, and they actually begin to lament about the cost that they're learning that it is to follow Jesus. Because sometimes when people are first introduced to who Jesus is, no one ever talks about the cost. They just talk about the benefits. You know what I mean? Follow Jesus. He can do a miracle in your life. Follow Jesus. He will take care of all your needs. Follow him because, you know, he will give you wisdom when you need it. He'll give you strength. And you know what? All that is true. But they forget to tell you one really important part is that all those benefits will happen, but you know what? God asks you for everything. Everything. Nothing held back. God wants all. And the thing is, God's not bashful at all about collecting. He doesn't feel guilty at all. When he is, trust me, have some quiet time with God. And you know what? He'll point at things in your life. I want that. I want that relationship. I want that activity. I want that job. I want that relationship. And we're like, whoa, hey, you're supposed to take care of my needs. You're supposed to, you know, you're there, you know, when I'm in trouble and I pray and you come and heal or you come and give wisdom. I didn't know about all this other stuff. That was never explained to me. All really is all. And that's why when I first started this sermon series, I really tried to spend a lot of time talking about what all is. I'm actually glad that I did this. I'm glad that I did this sermon series because I never want anyone to ever be able to stand before God someday and say, I was never told. It was never explained to me. You know, my pastor never said that I had to do that. He never said that I was always at 51% God. So he was always in the majority and everything else kind of fell underneath where God wanted all. I mean, the benefits of following Jesus are incredible. They really are. I love the song that says, you know, that they're too marvelous for words, you know? But I've learned that when people really learn the cost of following Jesus, some leave. They do. They actually leave and stop following God. Some actually will change churches because they don't want to hear about sin and servitude and that. They want to go someplace where they just feel comfortable, where the pastor's just preaching about love and peace and joy. Those are all part of the kingdom. They are. They're all benefits of it. But God asks us for all. It costs us everything. Let's go to the key scripture that we've been using. Because today we're going to learn about all of our strength. And at first you may think, oh, this will be an easy one. And I kind of thought it was too. But the more I dived into it, when God asks for all of our strength, there's a challenge to that. My son will put the scriptures up on the screen. It'll make it easier for you so you don't have to try and find them quickly in your Bibles. But in Mark chapter 12, verses 28, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Now, the word that's used here for strength, it's a Greek word that I'm probably going to really mispronounce. It's ischus. What that actually means, it means ability. It means might. It means power. This is the strength that God gives to us as believers. Matter of fact, loving him with all of our strength is to love him with everything we have. It's to love him with our bodies. It's to love him with the resources that he's given us. It's to love him with the abilities and talents that God has placed inside us. Matter of fact, it's loving him with our hands, with our ears, with our eyes, with our feet. It's with everything on the inside and the outside of us. It's everything that God has put inside us physically. Matter of fact, the word here, it's used to describe its ability. It's a little different than achievement. I mean, think about it this way. Let's say that I have the ability to lift 500 pounds. All right, that might be a stretch, but here, go with me on this. Let's say that I had the ability. That means that at any point, I could walk up to something that was like 500 pounds, and I could grab it and throw it above my head. That the ability, it's not the act. It's that means that I have the strength, I have the resources, I have the ability to do it. It's not the act. It's the fact that I can. I have that strength inside me. And really, what we're saying here is that it has nothing to do with the act. And the reason why I'm saying that is that our strength is ability. What we do is, since we love God with all of it, we place that in God's hands. And so he decides when we act. He decides what we do. He decides what things we apply our strength to, because we've surrendered all of our strength to God. Do you understand? So it's not the act. It's the fact that that power, that ability is inside me, but I surrender it to him. I lay it down before his feet. So how do we love God with all of our strength? I'm going to give you a couple ways that I believe that if you listen and follow these, this will help you in your life. Now, we love God with all of our strength by loving him with every part of our physical body. By loving him with every part of our physical body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you can write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So when we look at our bodies, use this scripture as your frame of reference. Your body is not yours anymore. It does not belong to you. It's been bought with a price. It now belongs to God. So how do you love God with all of our physical bodies? Well, first, we love him with our eyes and what we see. We love God with our eyes and what we see. See, one thing I've learned is our eyes, they're the doorway to our mind, aren't they? Everything that we see, it is a doorway into our mind. And you know what I've also learned quickly? Once it's in the mind, you know what? It goes right to our heart. It immediately goes right to there. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, it says this. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" See, by guarding our eyes, what we are actually doing is we are stopping obstacles from being put inside our brain, inside our mind, which actually hinder our ability to use all of our strength for God. See, we have potential inside us, right? We have strength inside us, which is our physical body, it's our talents, it's everything that God's put in there. But if we're distracted by stuff inside our mind, by the things that we've seen, that we've allowed inside our mind, it actually will stop us from being able to use the ability that God's given us. You know what? Ability that is not used, you know what it is? It's worthless. You can have all the ability in the world, but if you're not able to use it, if God is not able to move through you to get something done, it's useless. Remember, the Bible talks about that, right? What does the Bible say? That faith without works is dead. So you could have all the ability in the world. You could have the ability to lift 500 pounds, but if you actually never walk up to 500 pounds and lift it up, who cares what kind of ability you have? It's worthless. It accomplishes nothing. So we need to first love God with what we put inside of our eyes. The second thing we got to do, we also need to love him with our ears and what we hear. We got to love God with our ears and what we hear. Our ears have the ability to either empower us or discourage us. They do. We must be careful what we listen to. Matter of fact, you need to be sure that the people that you are around are speaking life into you. Because you know what? People around you will either speak life or they'll speak death. They're going to speak one to you. And just in the same way that when we allow things in our eyes that cloud our mind, same thing when we allow things inside our ears. You know what it does? It clouds our mind. It brings fear. It brings confusion. It brings all the things that are going to distract you from being able to use the ability that God's put inside of you. Remember, the things that we listen to, they either will push us toward the potential that God has, or literally will hold us back. They will stop us from accomplishing what God wants. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that we're positioning ourselves around people that are going to speak wisdom to us. We need to hear wisdom from God. That is why it is so important to make sure that you have wise, godly counselors around you that are speaking life into you. That does not we separate ourselves from the world. But if the world is the primary source of where you're hearing wisdom from, it's going to fail you. It's going to discourage you. Trust me, you want to really be discouraged? Turn on the news for a while. Watch the internet for a while. It will not lift you up. It will push you down. Does that mean that we hole ourselves up and we ignore what's going on in society? No, that shouldn't be your primary source. Your primary should be godly people that are speaking life into you. So we have to be very careful and guard what we allow our ears to hear. Next thing, we also love him with our feet and where they bring us. I love the fact that the Bible says that we should be quick to do good works. You know what that means? It means that we're not lazy. I mean, remember, we talked about this. Potential that's not used is worthless, right? So our feet need to be ones that are quick to do good works. It also works the same way. The Bible actually talks about us fleeing from the appearance of evil. Just in the same way that your feet should be quick to run to good things, it should be just as fast to run away from them. Not walk, literally run from. See, so often we find ourselves in situations that we know we have no business being there. And then we're like, well, I don't want to embarrass anyone. You know, I don't want to offend anyone. And so we stay. And so you know what happens? Our eyes see things that they should not have seen. Our ears hear things it never should have heard. Because you know why? Because our stubbornness and pride has not allowing those feet to get a moving. Remove yourself from the things that are going to cause you to see and hear things that you do not need to hear. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. It says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." See, the Lord makes firm the steps of those who delight in him. When God has captured your heart, when you have surrendered all to him, God makes your steps firm. You won't have to worry about where you're going. So, we love him with our eyes, our ears, our feet. We also need to love him with our mouths. This is a tough one, right? Love him with our mouths and the words that we speak. See, our words, just in the same way that other people's words have the ability to either encourage or discourage us, our words have the same thing. We have the same ability. We have the ability to pray over someone and see miracles happen in their lives. We have the same ability to speak discouragement and fear over someone. That's all in our control. That's all in our power. How many words does it take to really stop someone from not even being able to achieve what God wants them to do? That's something that I've seen, especially with my sons when they've gone through baseball and coaching. I've seen coaches who are able to bring out the best in kids, where they literally are almost wind beneath their wings when they're able to speak life to say, no, you can do it. No, you can run faster. No, I believe in you. No, get back up on there and you hit the ball this time. But I've also seen coaches crush kids. I've seen coaches from a dugout yell, is that the best you can do? Come on, throw a strike. You know how to do it. And I've seen, literally, you almost see the kid shrink on the mound, almost like, God, get me off here, please. We have the same ability inside of us to speak words of life into people, or we have the ability to speak death into people. This is actually one of my favorite scriptures. Well, favorite meaning it's one that I have to remember often, and that's in James chapter 3, verses 5. This is in the Message version. I think it kind of makes it a little more colorful. It says, "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire." And that's so true. There have been times in my life where a simple word was enough for me to continue on. And the funny thing was, usually the person had no idea they were doing it. They just spoke a word of love, a word of compassion, or just a word of encouragement that said, you know, God's able. God is able to do it. But I have to admit, there have been times too where I've been teetering and those words of encouragement weren't there. And they were words of discouragement, which it actually hurt. It actually slowed me down. It actually put fear inside me that said, wow, maybe God isn't able. We have the ability to either love and support and help or the opposite. But that's choice. That's surrendering all of our strength to God. Another part, an aspect of loving God with all of our bodies is we also need to love Him with our entire body, inside and out. Inside and out. Does that mean that God cares how we treat our bodies? Yes, He does. Remember the scripture I read? Our bodies aren't our own anymore, right? They've been bought, paid for. They don't even belong to us. So since our body isn't ours anymore and we've given it to God, we have an obligation to treat it well, don't we? Yes. That means that we should be living a healthy, safe lifestyle. Look, if we refuse to exercise, if we intentionally get involved in activities that are careless, that are risky, if we refuse to allow, I see people who avoid doctors. If we avoid doctors or medicines or things that God could use to make us better, that's not loving God with our entire body. Does that mean that God cares about what we eat and drink? Yes, it does. Look, we should not be putting anything inside our body that either brings us harm, stops us from being able to make wise decisions, that or has the potential of forming addictions in our life. Those should never enter our body. Look, this may bother some of you, but if some of you are currently eating, drinking, smoking, or using different things that fit those descriptions, you have to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. All of it. It's not your body anymore. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, you said, it's all yours. And so you know what? It's all His. So you have to honor God with your body. This might bother you too. Does that mean that God cares about our clothes, our piercings, tattoos, or anything else we put on our body? Yeah. I am going to go there. I know it may bother some of you. Matter of fact, I remember me and my wife having a conversation. I went to her and I said, you know what? I think I'm going to get a tattoo. I can't even say it. Real weird.
Yeah, right.
No, I did. I went to her and I said, you know what? I think I'm going to get a tattoo. And she's like, why? I said, hey, you know the primary reason why I wanted to get one? Look, I'm not saying that, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not saying tattoos are bad. So if you have them, don't be like hiding them now, like, oh crap, he's talking about my tattoos. I'm not. I don't want you to be ashamed of that. I said the reason why I said that to my wife is, I said I would be willing to get one if I thought that it allowed me to identify with different people and it would help me gain influence in their life so I could speak the love of Jesus to them. And we did. We talked about it for a while. And look, does that mean that God cares about what you put on your body? Maybe. Have you asked God? Because remember, is it your body anymore? The answer is no, it's not. It's not your body anymore, it's God's. So what that means is that since God is our only priority and we only do things for God, like I said, that's hard, right? We don't like this part. We like the God bless me, God give me what I need, God take care of all my needs. We don't like the, okay, I surrender my whole life to you, and so I only do things that you want me to do. So you know what? Look, this is what I would suggest. If you want to do something like that, go to God first. Ask Him, God, should I get one? If you're doing it for you, bad decision. If you're doing it for God, awesome decision. That's exactly what God expects us to do, is expects to honor God with our bodies. I didn't expect a lot of people jumping up and down and saying, woohoo, that's great, Pastor. That is the best word I've ever heard in my life. Look, the truth is, it's not our own body anymore. It's His. And if we have honestly said, God, I surrender my entire life, everything that I am to you, then you know what? We put the decision in His hands. Isn't it the same thing about getting married? I have people come up to me and say, you know, I want to get married. You know what my first question back to them is? Well, does God want you to get married? Well, they don't like that. Well, but I want to get married. Yeah, but you remember, your body's not yours anymore. It's God's. So you know what? You got to go to God and ask him. I have people come up to me all the time saying, you know, I think that we're ready to have kids. Well, is God ready for you to have kids? Well, they don't like that. Pastor, you know, why'd you say that? You're kind of raining on my parade. It has nothing to do with me raining on your parade. It's you have chosen to be a bondservant of Jesus. And so you know what that means? Is that you have made the choice that you don't have a choice anymore. It's God's choice. So people will come to me and say, the Bible doesn't say I can't get married. You're right. The Bible does not say you can't get married. The Bible does not say you can't have kids. But did you ask God? What do you mean? I got to ask God about everything? Well, I don't know. Is it your life or is it God's life? Like I said, I didn't expect a big wave while I was doing this message this morning. These are not easy lessons. We don't think about things this way. Why? Because we live in the land of freedom, right? We live in the land of choice. We live in the land of, if I want popcorn, I walk over, I get that little bag, I stick it in the microwave, and in about 3 minutes, I got it. If I want a hamburger and I don't even have it in my house, what can I do? I can walk to McDonald's and say, give me a hamburger, and they will give me a hamburger. So we live in the land of freedom. We live in the land of choice. But see, that's not God's design. That's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about us surrendering our whole entire life to him and following whatever God has asked us to do. You guys are looking at me like I got three eyes this morning. All right, you'll like this one even better. Does this mean that God treats people differently in regards to what is allowed and what isn't allowed on the inside and the outside of the body? Yeah. Yes, it does. Well, I guess yes and no. Let me caveat this. If the Bible says you can't do it, you can't. You can't. Sorry, the discussion ends there. Matter of fact, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I feel God wants me to go out with my friends, I promise you that was not from God. I promise you it was not from God. I promise you. I don't care how many times, no, Pastor, I heard this voice that said, I'm allowed to do it. It was not God. It was not. It was not. Bible says it, you can't do it. Now, for everything else that the Bible, you know, doesn't say you can't do, and like I said, you know, we've talked about some of these things this morning. Does God say you can't have a tattoo? No, we're not going under the Levitical law anymore. We don't live under that. So you know what? But does God want you to do that? And you know what? He may say yes to one person and no to you. My kids love it when that happens in my house. They do. They come up and hug me and say, Dad, you let Aaron do something that I can't. Thank you. Now, I'm being a little silly about that, but the truth is that God will allow some of you to do things that others he won't. And we don't like that because that's not fair. God, if they can do it, I should be able to. Will you take that up with God? Or, you know what? Let me eliminate this one too. All right, Pastor told us that we have to ask God first. So, all right, here we go. God, I want to marry this person. If you don't want me to marry him, say something. All right, I didn't say anything. I guess God wants me to marry him. I do it the other way. God, if you want me to marry this person, say something. Oh, no, Pastor, that's bad because... See, you would think God understands these games. God knows what's going on in your brain. God knows when you have decided to do something. God knows when you have surrendered all. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So get into the habit of asking God first before you do anything in regards to your body. Your life is not yours anymore. I'm sorry, it's not. All right, we also need to love him with what we find our hands to do. This is actually one of the key ways for us turning the ability that God's put inside us into something great for God. See, with the power of the Holy Spirit inside us, guiding our bodies, guiding our talents, we'll be able to accomplish great things for God. Our hands, look, our hands can be used to either help or hinder people, right? They really can. Look, they could be used to support. Sometimes the best thing your hands can do is just lay your hands on someone and pray for them. Sometimes your best thing your hands can do is to literally lift their hands up because they're getting tired. Whatever you find your hands to do, we give everything to God. But that's the first part of this, is loving God with all of our physical bodies, holding nothing back, making sure that everything is his. And nothing is done without his permission. We don't like that. I don't want to have to wait for God's permission. Yes, wait for God's permission. Look, do you trust that God loves you? Yes. Do you trust that God is a good God? He's your Father in heaven and wants you happy. Yes. Then why are you worried about asking his permission? Why are you worried about, you know, well, God might say no. He might, but if he says no, you know why? It's because he loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants you to be his own. And we get so scared about that. No fear. God loves you more than you can imagine. All right. So how do we love God with all of our strength? Number two, it's by loving him with every ability that we have and everything that we're attempting to achieve. We need to recognize that our talents and abilities are a means for us to express love to God, right? And when we understand, and that actually becomes our passion, our choice, our lifestyle, our understanding, then that changes everything in our life. That means that we, like we already talked about it, that means we have to love God with all of our heart, our passions, right? We got to love God with all of our mind, all of our understanding. We got to love God of our soul, which is the choices we make. It's our lifestyle. If we do that first, then we know that we'll honor God with our bodies. We know that we'll honor God with everything that we try to achieve in life. Psalms 139, verse 14, it says, "How you made me is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for that. What you have done is wonderful. I know that very well." See, God made us, and he made us in a great way for a purpose. He has a plan. He knows what you can and should be accomplishing in life. God, just trust him. Ephesians 2, verses 10. Ephesians 2, 10. We are his masterpiece. Did you know that you're a masterpiece? That means that you're perfectly made. God created, we are his masterpiece, created to do specific things God created for us even before we were born. God knew and God prepared and God created us in the way we are to get it done. We're wonderfully made. That should encourage you. You should be like, yes. So every time that you look in the mirror and say, man, God, what did you do? Masterpiece. God, why did you make me this way? Masterpiece, wonderfully made. But God, you know, if you would only change this part, amazing and wonderful masterpiece of God. Does that mean that we aren't rough around the edges? Does that mean that God doesn't have to change and shape our character, which he does? Yes, he does. Wonderfully made, masterpiece. That's what should be inside our heads. Amen. And it's not just our abilities and talents, it's our achievements. It's what we do. See, when we drive our car, when we're going to our jobs, when we're playing sports, when we're at school, when we're in around our families and our neighbors, it's we do these things for God, and it's because of how much we love him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then a couple verses down, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, we become someone who literally gives everything to Him. Our body, our health, our talents, our abilities. And it's all for the honor of God. We become someone who works in servitude. Yes, servants. Giving God all of our goods, all of our talents. Also, He gets the glory and the honor and the praise. So is it possible to love God with all of our strength? Is it? Well, you know what I've learned? We're receivers. You know what that means? It means that everything we have, we've received from God. Everything. Everything you have, you've gotten from God. Matter of fact, in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Really, everything that we have, we know has come from God. Everything. There's nothing that we have that God did not have a hand in. He gave us our bodies, our minds, all the opportunities. They all came from God. Now, the interesting thing is that we're receivers, but God is transforming us into givers. You know what that means? And you know what? This is one of the coolest things about God. As God is transforming us into givers, God never asks us to give something that He hasn't already given us. Isn't that cool? We're never asked to do something that goes above what we can. So you know what? If God asks you for your finances, it's because He's given it to you. If God asks you to be involved in a certain ministry, it's because God's going to give you what's necessary for you to do it. But God, I don't have it now. Step out and see. But so-and-so is so much better at me than doing that. Doesn't matter. God asked you to do it. Now you go do it. But that's not fair. I know. But I'm God. My plan's perfect. My plan will work. Follow what I'm saying, and you'll see a miracle. If we just follow the example of who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He gave all. He loved God with all of His heart, all of His mind, all of His soul, and all of His strength, to the point of death. We don't like to hear that often, but that's what God is asking for us to do, to love God with all. All right, let me wrap it up. So where are you at in your life? Some of you have heard all four of these sermons. Some of you haven't, and that's okay. I'll summarize. Have you given God all of your heart? All of your heart? All of your emotions? Does He command your passions? Is he the primary focus of your affection? That's loving God with all of your heart. Have you given God all your soul? Does He command your highest devotion? Do you make sure that all of your choices go to God first before you do them? Can you look and say, my lifestyle is completely God's? I only do what God asks me to do. That's loving God with all your soul. Have you given God all your mind? Does your logic and reason bow before the understanding of God? Or have you built your knowledge, what's inside your mind, is that built on the foundation of the Word of God? Have you given your memories to God, meaning He picks the ones that you carry and the ones that you leave behind? Because some memories will encourage you and some will hold you back. Have you given your dreams to God? Have you surrendered them to Him? Because our dreams sometimes can take a higher position than God. And God says, no, I'm the giver of dreams. Let them be in submission to me. And today we learned, have you given God all your strength? Do you honor God with every part of your body? Have you given God all your abilities? Are your achievements for God? Or are they for others or potentially yourself? And it really comes back to where I started the sermon with. Is God your number one priority? Or is God your only priority? Pastor, how is that different? Well, see, a number one priority is right here, and then all the other priorities trickle underneath. And see, when you have more than one priority, when you have a number two and a number three, that means, all right, I spend most of my time here with this priority, and then I spend some time, not as much, on this priority, and then some on this one, and some on this one, and some on this one. See, but when God is your entire priority, then everything you do is for God. And I know I've explained this, but I think it's important. How is that different? Well, it means that Sharon, who's downstairs, who's my wife, she's not my number two priority. God is my only priority. But doesn't that mean that your wife gets ignored? Doesn't that mean that your wife's not taken care of? No. See, because God is my only priority, that means that I love my wife the way the Bible tells me to, which means to love her like he loved the church. And he loved the church to the point of what? Death. He was willing to die for her. So I love my wife the way that God tells me to. So which you think my wife would prefer? For me to love her kind of in my best way possible? Or would she want me to love her like Jesus loved the church? I think she'd pick that one. Now, my children, look, they're not my third priority. God's my only priority. Now, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that mean that you have the potential of ignoring them? No. Because God told me to raise up a child in the way they should go so when they get older, they will not depart from it. So you know what? I, because I love God and he's my only priority, means that my kids are so well taken care of because my God the Father has modeled to me how a father treats his children. And that's how I love my kids. Don't you understand? See, we get so worried that, well, you know, Pastor, I can't just make God the only priority because other things will get ignored. Well, because, you know, if I ignore my job, then I'm going to get fired. No, 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 you don't worry about that. See, because the Bible says that whatever you do it as unto the Lord. So God's my only priority. I wouldn't have to worry about getting promoted. You know why? Because I'm the best employee that there is at that job. Because I'm pretending that my boss isn't Joe or Sally, it's Jesus. And so you know what? I'm the best employee. They would never even dare think. Me. Matter of fact, if they had to downsize, they would find a place for me. To me, that was the coolest thing that I heard about with Wallace and his job is that they work to find a place for him. Why? Because he honors God with all. And so when you honor God with all, that means that God takes care of you. So even when the downsizing comes, the boss is like, well, we got to find a place for him because we can't lose him. That's Wallace. We can't lose this guy. We need him here. And so you know what? Even if I've got to create a position, I'm going to find keeping him here. See, you don't have to worry about your jobs. You don't have to worry about your neighbors. You don't have to worry about your wife and your kids and all that. All you got to do is worry about honoring God in every area of your life. You give God all, and then you know what? All right, last verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Follow after God, basically, with everything you got. And then you know what the Bible says? Then all of these things are going to be added to you. So you don't have to worry. You give God all, and he takes care of you. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand?